So, Father God, we just ask you to open our ears so we can hear the words that you have given to John. I pray that our hearts are open and that his words are anointed and protected. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Quick drink. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. Make sure I'm in the right order. Yeah, that's all right. My name's John, and I've been here once before, and it's lovely and warm. And it's a lovely place. I'm going to speak this morning about what I've learned at Slimming World. Because sometimes, you know, after lockdown or after Christmas, people may find they've put on a few pounds. And last year, there came a point where I got on the scales and thought, I've never been this heavy. And Anne said, oh, I'm going to Slimming World and come along. So I went. And now I am 2 stone lighter. Yay! But I believe God speaks to us through all kinds of things. He speaks to us through the Bible. He speaks to us through prayer. He speaks to us through nature, signs on buses, anything, you know. And I started to think, what are you showing me in Slimming World? So here's what I sort of learned from it. I'm not going to ask if you've ever been to a Slimming World meeting. All right? So you can all breathe a sigh of relief. No one has to put hands up and be embarrassed. But I'll just tell you some of the things that happen at a meeting. First off, everyone is welcomed. People come in, including the new members, obviously, and they come in and they get to meet the leader and the team of people that are helping. And then everyone gets weighed, and new members set a goal, you know, a target weight that they want to get down to. And the next part of the meeting, they sort of have some notices, like new recipe books and things like that. And then they get on to each person being advised what their weight loss for the last week has been. And the leader encourages each person when they come in like, oh, you've done well. Or you'll be back on track next week. You know, or over the weeks you've had a good weight loss, you've done really well. And all the results are clapped. You know, that's celebration. Some people are asked, what did you do last week to achieve your improvement? What was your favourite meal last week? So there's a sharing of our current experiences, and it's very inclusive. It encourages people to share their food ideas, and it fosters a sense of community. And I can think, wow, that sounds like that'd be really tasty. I'll try that this week. There's a positive focus on positive things that help us and may help others in the room. Because we're not competing against each other, we're all competing against the scales. And we all want to lose weight, albeit for different reasons. But I also noticed that there are some people who attend the meetings, they buy the books, but they don't actually lose weight. Oh, and it's as if they don't realise that they'll need to change their lifestyles and their eating habits. You know, if I go shopping and I fill my trolley with cakes and biscuits and sweets and chocolate and beer instead of fruit and vegetables, when I go to the fridge, guess what I'm going to see? I'm going to see stuff that I'm probably going to eat. if I buy the right stuff, that's what's going to be there. And I've got to say that over these months, I've discovered that I absolutely love celery. It's wonderful. So, what can we learn from Slimming World? First thing is, how do we welcome newcomers? You know, it's very easy to talk to the folk we know. I know that later we'll probably go through the doors and have a coffee. Hope so. But if someone new walks in, are we too busy talking to our friends to notice? Do we actually include them? Do we introduce ourselves? See, it's not just on Sunday mornings, but it's about other groups that you may have meeting during the week. You know, we have a coffee and cake Saturday once a month, and there's a parent and toddler group. And whoever comes in, you know, we've got to actually welcome them and make a connection with them, because that gives them a sense of acceptance. When we go on holiday, we visit other churches. And to be honest, we're not impressed if no one speaks to us. It happens in some places. And I'd also say we've walked into some places, we've been welcomed, we've been invited for lunch and to other meetings that they've got in the week. And that's brilliant. Because actually that's living out Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. You know, continue to love each other with true Christian love. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Well, I'm not saying we're strange, but we're new to them. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realising it. So welcome people. Clapping. They clap all their results. How do we encourage one another? You know, you've got some guys over there on the sound desk. Where would the morning be without them? They've done a great job. You've got Yvonne, who's kind of led it this morning. Great job. You've got other people around the place who'll be doing things. And just to say, I really appreciate you. Thank you. Thank you. You know, celebrate each other. I wondered if we were allowed to celebrate, because sometimes the church has a reputation for not doing it. We celebrate people maybe when they die. What a shame. They celebrate their life. Celebrate their life. You know, in Luke chapter 15, there's the parable of the prodigal son. And it tells about how he goes away and he wastes everything. And he comes home and his father hugs him, embraces him, and throws a party. They have a celebration because he's back. And the older brother, he doesn't come in. And that's terrible, you know. And we can have an older brother kind of mentality. And we shouldn't, because father's celebrating. So we should be a people that celebrates as well. Then we get to the weighing. I think measuring gives us an indication of how we're progressing, and because I like numbers anyway, weighing in is like fun. Some people don't think so. But eventually we have to give an account to God. You know? In Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says the word of God is full of living power. Some translations is living and active. It's sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes us for what we really are. Nothing in all creation can hide from him. That's us. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes. This is the God to whom we must explain all that we have done. Yeah. Not just how our weight loss is going, but all that we have done. So, how are we progressing? How do we progress? How do we progress? Some people say, I'll read the Bible, I'll pray, I'll do, you know, whole list of things. I'll come to church on a Sunday, I'll clean the place, I'll do anything. You know? But for me, the key is abiding. Are we abiding in Jesus? In John 15:4-13, I won't have enough time, but you can read that later. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." There's got to be his life in us. There has to be a connection with him. Jesus says, "I'm the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." Nothing. So if we're going to progress, we've got to abide in Jesus. Brilliant. As I say, I like numbers. So, how do we measure progress? And the question is, are we moving on to maturity? Hebrews 5, sorry, I will have it. Yeah. Hebrews 5, 12-14 says, "You've been Christians a long time now." Anyone just been recently saved? No? No. So we've all been saved a long time now. We're all in the same boat. We've been Christians a long time now. You ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things a beginner must learn about the scriptures. You are like babies who drink only milk and cannot eat solid food. And a person who is living on milk isn't very far along in the Christian life and doesn't know much about doing what is right. Solid food is for those who are mature, who have trained themselves to recognize the difference between right and wrong and do what's right. So there's a goal for us. There's the thought that we're going to move on from milk to solid food and we'll know the difference. We'll recognize the difference between right and wrong and choose the right. Yeah. If you had only been a follower of Jesus or become a follower of Jesus recently, then there may be many new things that you're discovering. You know, it would be easy for you to see your growth. I know a guy and his name's Dave. He's got one toe because he's been diabetic for years and he had a bad car accident. And he's learning to walk again and gets around with difficulty. But once a week, Dave goes fishing. And Dave talks about Jesus because if you cut him, Dave will bleed evangelist. And the guy who takes him fishing said to him one day, "Dave, what is it about you? You know, when no one else catches fish, you've always got fish. When everyone else has got little fish, you've got a whopper. What is it?" He says, and you're always happy. He said, "Nothing seems to depress you. You are always looking on the bright side." And Dave says, "It's because I've got Jesus. It's because I've got Jesus. And you can have him too." And he prays with this guy and he leads him to Jesus. And the guy gets saved in the car driving Dave along. 2 days later, Dave gets a text message from the guy's wife saying, "What have you done to my husband? He's reading the Bible and praying, and we're coming to your church on Sunday." So for that man and his wife, the changes were obvious. They were clear. But for us, and for people who've been walking with Jesus for years, you know, we know so much stuff. But with Jesus, there's always more. So sometimes we can only realise how much we've grown by reflection. We look back after time has passed. I actually had a word back in October 2017. And I journal, so I'm writing notebooks. And I wrote in this one, so it starts in 2014. And then because it's awkward, because it's got one of these weird pages that you has got lines in and you put in the book, I don't use it a lot. But in October 2017, I'd written in it. And just recently, I picked this old journal up. And I can actually see now that a lot of the things that I was praying and felt God was saying to me then of what's happened over the last 4 years and are still happening now. So I would ask, do we set goals in our lives? Do we have targets? You know, what do we aim for? Because if you don't aim at something, you're sure to miss it. And for me, looking at this current year, I've set some goals. I hope maybe you have too. You know, you may not have thought about them very much, but you might have set them. And it's not the same as doing your New Year's resolutions. This is like, well, God, this year, I want to know Jesus more and to hear his voice more clearly. I want to resonate with his heart, and there is always more. I want to experience more of the Holy Spirit and to increase in sensitivity to him, to have a greater awareness of our oneness with God, to have more understanding of the unseen realm shaping the seen realm. And my prayer is, Father, may I glorify you in 2022. Sounds a bit corny, but that's what I pray. And you can say, well, what will that look like? And I'd say, well, come back in 2023. I might be able to tell you. That was my first kind of impression of it. But now I can see things that have happened already that are kind of leading me and coming into fruition in my life. So the question for all of us is, what did you do last week? And it's not about what food we had or visiting family or sport or politics or anything like that. But as followers of Jesus, we should have stories about what he's doing in our lives currently. You know, some people think their testimony is about how they come to know Jesus. For me, it was 23rd of July 1983, I can put a cross on the seat, I can tell you where it was. You know, there'll be others of you here who will have similar experiences, you'll have similar testimony, different places, different times, how God came into your life. But he should also be able to say what he's like for us now, what is happening now. What is he doing now? Because we're supposed to be in a relationship with him that's alive and living. Last year we went to Yorkshire on holiday and we caught up with some friends. And two other people we knew came round. And after 5 minutes, Anne bluntly says, "Right, what's Jesus doing in your lives now?" And for the next 2 hours, we were telling stories and testimonies of what was happening with each other and in our different parts of the country. And then we had a wonderful, brilliant, powerful prayer time. The morning had just zoomed by. It was amazing. And then as I was preparing for today, I popped round to visit someone who's in his late 80s. He's not in the greatest of health. And as normally we just chat about general stuff. But this time he said, "I've been reading the book of Revelation." You know, it's the one right at the back of the Bible that many times people don't read. And we had a chat about that because it's an amazing book. And there's some things that seem straightforward and other things that just stretch our imagination because heaven is so glorious. And it was just a wonderful time. And then he says about being very ill. And he was in a dream or a vision. And he's looking out of a window or a balcony. And he said the place is all white. It's like white marble. Just like this is white. And he looks out the window. And he can see his garden with the grass. And there's a tall man in a long white robe with long hair who looks up at him and smiles. And he says, "Do you think that was Jesus?" And I said, "Yeah, sounds like it to me. That sounds like Jesus." And he said, "When I saw him, I knew it was going to be all right." He spent 3 weeks in intensive care unit. They rushed him off in an ambulance. So he wasn't sure whether, you know, he was even dead or alive at the time he was seeing this picture. But he said, "I knew it would be all right." And that's just a tremendous comfort and an encouragement that was to him. But it is to us as well. He said, "You know, I used to doubt where I would go. I had worries about what would happen to me when I die. I wasn't sure." He said, "But now I am. Now I am." I just thought that was brilliant, a tremendous testimony. In the book, The Sacred Romance, a guy called Brent Curtis writes it, and he puts it this way. "It becomes crucial that we become a generation of storytellers who are both recapturing the glory and joy of the sacred romance," he means our relationship with Jesus, "even as we tell each other our particular stories so that we can help each other through God's Spirit see his plan of redemption at work in us." So, what is your story? There should be loads of stories across this room. Loads. What is God up to in your life? What is he saying to you? You know, any answers to prayer or things that you'd like someone to pray about with you? What has blessed you this week? You know, a verse, a book, a teaching, a new song, an old song. You know, what are we thankful for? You know, as we tell our stories, we recognise the hand of God over our lives and we're connecting to him. But there's more. See, I was in a prayer meeting a couple of weeks back and someone prayed, "You know, we are God's newspapers. Like it or not, we are. We are good news newspapers because people read our lives." It's great. So, listen. Hear this. Slimming World do not have as good a message as us. That's a relief, isn't it? They offer transformation, but in a sense, it's only skin deep. And they aren't telling people that Jesus can transform their life and that they can have a relationship with God. And what a privilege that is. I'm going to read you 2 Corinthians 5, verses 13 to 19 in the New Living Translation now, because it kind of encapsulates, for me, somehow, how our lives should be. If it seems that we are crazy, it is to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it is for your benefit. Whatever we do, it is because Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for everyone, we also believe that we have all died to the old life we used to live. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live to please themselves. Instead, they'll live to please Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others by what the world thinks about them. Once I mistakenly thought of Christ that way, as though he were merely a human being. How differently I think about him now. What this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore, for the old life is gone, a new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message he's given us to tell others. Brilliant. And then, of course, something happens. And over the last few weeks at our church, we have a prayer meeting on the Monday night. And for the last 5 weeks or so, we've had 3 kids coming. And they go to the Sunday school on Sundays. They started coming when we were in lockdown. In June last year, we have a little outside area around the church, and we had a meeting outside. So we had the chairs spaced out and we had a meeting outside. And these kids looked through the fence. They were on the playing field. And someone said, oh, come round. So some of them did, and they've stayed. But they've started coming to the Monday night prayer meeting. They're loud. They are disruptive. They are on their mobile phones. If you want an opportunity to take offence, these 3 kids will provide it. Sometimes they read prayers off their mobile phone. They say, oh, we pray this in school, can we pray it? We say yes. Thank you for our food. Amen. Dear God, thank you for the world so sweet. Thank you for the food we eat. Amen. Every religious bone in my body, which I didn't think I had, is, you know, there's 1 Corinthians 14, 40, that everything be done decently and in order, and the prayer meeting is like the Holy of Holies. I love the prayer meeting. And now it's different. It's different. And then one of them says, can I pray for my gran? She's had a stroke and she's in hospital and granddad's worried. So we said, yeah, you pray for her and we'll pray for her too. So it's, dear God, I wish gran was well and back home with granddad so he wouldn't worry. Amen. So we pray as well and we all join in and say amen. And the week later we ask, oh, how is grandma? And she says, he's back home, she's back home, and granddad's happy. He's having to work to look after her, but he's happy. God's answered their prayer. Then you get another one sitting there and looks up and goes, in the middle of the prayer meeting, who made God? Think about it. Who made God? What? How do you, these kids have got, they're between 10 and 13. And these are obviously not doing great at school. And they don't know much. They don't read very well. But who made God? And I'm sitting there thinking, I can give a Genesis 1:1. I can give a 1 John 1. How do I put this in words that this kiddie is going to understand? How do I relate to her? And it, you know, everyone else is, and they all look around, and it's like, oh, I don't want to say anything. I don't know. So I said, well, actually, it's not quite the right question, because no one made God, but he's made everyone else. He's actually before time, and everything has been created by him. And because I've mentioned time, it's like she has this Doctor Who moment, time lords outside of time. Oh yeah, and that's it, she's fine with that. Can I read my prayer? Someone has on their phone. And I go through it, and some of it says, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I think, oh, that's Psalm 139. So they read a few other things, and some things go on. And then I said to them, you know, you've prayed that prayer twice, because we normally get it two or three times, because they read the same prayers. I said, that's Psalm 139. It's in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, in the middle. I'll read it to you. So these three kids, as I open the Bible and I start to read, they get out of their seats, they leave their mobile phones behind, and they come and they sit down and they look up, because no one's read the Bible to them before. No one's read the Bible to them. Maybe no one's even read them a story before. And there's the thing about decently and in order, but God is working in these kids. And he's changing lives. One of them says, oh, can I pray for my friend's mum? Because she's got something wrong with her stomach and she might have to have an operation. And, you know, she's not well and she's at home. So we say, yeah, come on. And she says, dear God, I wish my mum's friend was well and that she doesn't, you know, that she's healed. So we say amen, and then we pray about it a bit. And then she's on her phone and she texts her friend. She texts her friend, and we said, what are you doing? She said, I'm texting my friend to let her know that we've prayed for her mum. I mean, we pray for our community and the people around us, but we don't know what goes on behind closed doors. And this kiddie does this on the phone and sends it. And 2 minutes later, her phone beeps and her friend has sent her a text back. And she's saying, "Oh, thank you so much. That is so kind. I really appreciate that." And you see, that friend suddenly thinks the church and the people there are praying for us. And it's like we get into the community. How does God do that? If we'd have been really upset at them kids and told them they couldn't come, where would we be? But now we get in. One of the girls, we asked her, you know, because she was moaning and groaning about school. She said, "Oh, I hate maths. I've got this problem, I've got that problem." She must be a nightmare for the teacher. Anyone who's a teacher, you've probably got kids like that in your class, you might have. She's got a swimming lesson and she hates that as well. So we say, "We'll pray for you. Because I know a guy and he was like the class dummy. He started going to a church and people started to pray for him. And bless him, he thought that was all right. And one of them said, "Well, I'll help you with your homework. Come round and we'll just sit and chat and I'll help you." And at the end of his O-levels, he managed to pass English and Maths, which was amazing. Told you how long ago it was, English and Maths O-level. But there was a possibility of him going into the sixth form. And the guy from the church wrote a letter to the school and said, "I'll teach him, I'll help him. You know, I've helped him to this. And he's got these two O-levels, so I'll help him." So Martin used to go round to the guy's house a couple of nights a week and do his homework and talk. And he ended up getting 3 A-levels and he got into university. Then he got a law degree. Then he went to theological college. And now he's a minister at a massive church over in Kent because someone prayed for him and someone helped him and someone believed in him and he went from the bottom to where he is now. So God can do it. So when we are praying for this girl with her maths, we know that God can do it. Next week she's back. And she's wearing her school uniform, which she never wears. You know, she never wears it. But she's got a school uniform on. And she comes in. And we pray. We prayed about Ukraine. That was one part of the time. And then we were praying for people in the fellowship that have got healing needs. And partway through, there's time when it was quiet, and this girl says, Dear God, thank you for helping me with my maths. Amen." And we say to her, "Well, tell us what's happened." And she says, "Well, I was going to get kicked out of maths. It was so bad. And I went to see the deputy head, and he's put me in a different class. And the teacher there just explains stuff and I get it and I can understand. And actually, I'm looking forward to my next maths lesson." Wow. And we said, "Well, what about swimming?" And she said, "Yeah, I'm looking forward to going swimming as well." You know? So there's the dichotomy of it. That means two things at the same time. Do you want the decently in and in order? Or on the other shoulder, there's Jesus saying, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." There we go. I'd like to pray for you because I like praying. So if you'd like to stand. Father, you are an amazing, wonderful, awesome God. You are a God who has touched our lives and you have poured your life into us. Father, I ask that you open our eyes to see what you're doing, that you would open the eyes of our heart and give us understanding of what you're doing in these days. Lord, that we would have ears to hear what you say to us. The whispers, even as Yvonne was saying, the whisper that she knew she had to move from one house to another. even out of the mouths of babes and infants, you've ordained praise, and what she was sharing earlier, that fitted because we have children who are doing this stuff too, and you long to answer their prayers. Father, I pray that we would realize the value of the testimonies that you've placed within us, that we'd share them with our friends, with the people around us, and that we would get used to hearing our voice, telling of what you're doing, telling of what you've done, but what you're doing now as well. And Lord, that those things will bubble out into the community around us, that we're not going to be like having a Christian ghetto. We are not actually designed to live that way. We're designed for the world. We're designed to reach out. You commissioned us to go into all the world and make disciples in my name. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Father, just pour into us. Pour into us the resources that we need. Pour into us the compassion that we need. Pour into us the boldness that we need. And give us opportunities that we will recognize and that we will step into. Because Jesus, I recognize that you are working in the lives of people around us. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are willing to go. In Jesus' name, amen.